So one of the things that I kind of enjoy doing, because I'm kind of a nerd, but is I go to church websites, and I like to see how other churches put content on their church websites. You know, what pictures are they using? What ministries and events are they promoting? How do they present their statement of faith? Well, what about small groups? What about children's ministry? What systems do they use for online giving? How do they publish their sermons? All these things that are just super technical, and I like some of these things. What about YouTube? Are they using YouTube for live streaming? Are they using Facebook Live for live streaming? Do they still have live streaming? And as you look at different church websites, you see many different ways that churches promote their ministries. 20 to 30 years ago, a business's or a church's first impression was in the phone book. Just in case you don't know what a phone book is, we used to have these books that are, you know, pretty thick. There were white pages or yellow pages. And you actually had to find a phone number that way. There was no Google. And you had to call somebody. There was no text messaging, no email. And so that was pretty much non-existent. And when we did get email, you were anchored to your desk. And that's how you had to check email. It seems like such a long time ago. Churches are historically slow to adopt anything new. After Alexander Graham Bell's invention, some preached against the telephone. They were saying, no, you have to have in-person, face-to-face conversations. The telephone is an evil invention. There were churches that are slow to change musical styles. I mean, even today, you know, some churches that you have to sing out of a hymnal. You have to pull up this book and sing out of a hymnal. Churches that insisted on incandescent light bulbs instead of fluorescent light bulbs because incandescent light bulbs are so much cheaper, and they didn't understand the energy savings that were produced from fluorescent light bulbs. There were churches that didn't have a website until the pandemic, and then preachers who didn't know how to turn on this internet thing suddenly became televangelists as they preached to a camera on Facebook Live. Churches are now realizing that the first impression that people have of the church, it happens long before they drive by the church or pull into the church parking lot. It used to be first impressions happened just seeing the building or looking up a church in the phone book, but now it's the website and it's the live stream. And with all of these technological changes that have taken place over most recent years, it's essential to understand that the gospel message has not changed. The gospel message has not evolved. And so while we have different means of communicating, the message is still the same. We are still in need of a Savior. Jesus died in our place. He took the wrath of God that we deserve. Jesus was raised from the dead to show that God approved of his sacrificial death. When we trust in Jesus, we are saved by grace through faith. There is nothing that we do to earn our salvation. That is the core gospel message. Sinners saved by grace through faith in the work of Christ. Churches are given the task of sharing that message with the world. And thankfully, we have new ways of proclaiming that message. But again, the message never changed. After Jesus' resurrection, before he ascended back to heaven, he gave his followers the mission. We call it the Great Commission. Regardless of what tools you use, regardless of how you communicate, every church, every follower of Jesus is given this mission. Let's look at it now. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The disciples, as they meet with Jesus on this mountain, they have met with the resurrected Jesus. Jesus has taught them. And this is Matthew's summary of what Jesus taught them. I appreciate how in verse 17, Matthew writes that the disciples saw him, they worshiped him, And then the honesty here that some doubted. And you might be wondering, well, how do you worship and doubt? You know, worship is an act of faith. We worship God because we believe him. We trust him. The disciples here are not doubting the resurrection. They're not doubting the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. They've seen the evidence. They know this to be true. That's why they are responding in worship. This word doubt is not about saving faith. It's a word about uncertainty, hesitancy. Now that Jesus has come back from the dead, what does this mean? And the disciples, you know, they've been spending time with Jesus for 3 years. They're used to walking around with Jesus. That's comfortable for them. And now they're going to be on their own. Things are changing. People have fears about the future. And we've all been in this place where we want the answers. We want to know what the future holds. There's doubts. There's uncertainty. We question the plan that God has and what is God really doing? And sometimes there creates so much uncertainty, we go, if I could just go back to the way that things were. The future looks scary. And so we like the way things used to be because that's comfortable. It's familiar. We tell our kids all the time that the world is very different today than the world that we grew up in 30 to 40 years ago. Sin that used to be shameful and hidden in society is now celebrated. The culture tells us that, well, if we don't accept these new celebrations of sin, then we're on the wrong side of history. And when you see the open rebellion against the things of God, it's tempting to long for the way things used to be. We want to remember the good old days. We don't want to face the challenges that are coming. That's the disciples. Things are changing for them. Jesus knows the heart of man. And none of this that we're experiencing today is surprising to him. And when you read through the practices of people throughout history, we understand that reprehensible sin is not unique to today. It's always existed. People today just have more means of broadcasting. It seems overwhelming when you look at the task before us. You know, there's so much uncertainty in the future because of so much widespread accepted sin. Well, we have economic problems. There's war in Ukraine. And with all the problems going on globally, is there any hope? Ronald Reagan said that America is a shining city upon a hill whose beacon of light guides freedom-loving people everywhere. And as great as that sentiment is, America is not the source of hope for the world. The only hope that we have for this uncertain future is Jesus. Look at what Jesus said in verse 18. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. His authority has no end. The way that Jesus answers our doubts and our uncertainty is by taking the focus off of our circumstances and turning our attention to him. We recognize that Jesus is the only sure thing in life. If you want certainty, look to Jesus, who is our rock, who is our solid foundation. Are you fearful? Are you uncertain? Are you doubting, unsure about the future? Look to Jesus, who has all authority. And with this authority, he has given us, his followers, a mission. As a Christian, you have a purpose and an identity in Christ. Your purpose is to make disciples. Look at verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28:19-20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." When we read our English translations of these verses, it looks like two commands. It looks like go is a command, and it looks like make disciples is a command. In the original Greek, there's only one command in these verses, and that one command is to make disciples. The word go is a participle, and so it's going, baptizing, teaching, all of these words function in the same level to modify this command, the command to make disciples. So what does it mean to make disciples? Well, we have to understand, what is a disciple? Let's define this term, disciple. So just from what you know, how would you define the term disciple? Is a disciple somebody who believes just the right things about God? Is a disciple somebody who just does their best to obey God? Is a disciple someone who goes to church regularly or who tithes money to the church? In a way, yes, a disciple does do all of these things. They have an understanding of God. They try to live in obedience to the things of God. However, that's not all that there is. Becoming a disciple is not something that we do. It's not a status that we earn. What about a convert? Is a disciple the same as a convert? Or can we just say Christian? Is a disciple the same thing as a Christian? Again, in some sense, yes. In its most basic meaning, a disciple is a convert or a Christian, but a disciple is also someone who demonstrates life change. It is right thinking about Christ as well as right living. The basic meaning of disciple is learner or student. In the book Real Life Ministries, Jim Putman defines a disciple with 3 points. He says a disciple knows and follows Christ, a disciple is being changed by Christ, and a disciple is committed to the mission of Christ. So those 3 points, a disciple knows and follows Christ, a disciple is being changed by Christ, and a disciple is committed to the mission of Christ. To follow Christ means that the person has given control of their life over to Christ. Christ has become their Lord. A disciple is a learner who is changed by Christ. When you follow Christ, you begin to look more and more like Christ. Imagine saying, well, I'm going to follow this person. They are going to be the Lord of my life, but then nothing ever changes in your life. You never listen to them. You never obey them. A disciple is one who is continuing to change and to grow in how they live their life. Part of that obedience, part of that commitment is being committed to the mission of Christ. This is the great commission in this passage. It is proclaiming the truth of Jesus to a people around you and ultimately to the whole world. Notice again that the great commission has 3 parts. There's going, there's baptizing, and there's teaching. All 3 elements are part of the mission to make disciples. This morning we heard from Emily, who was going. She's traveling to Cambodia to make disciples of all nations. When Jesus says all nations, he's not talking about the nation states that we see on a map. Jesus is referring to all the people of the earth, whether that is here in Staten Island or Washington, D.C., or Texas or California or China or Russia, Ukraine, Cambodia. Every person needs to know what Jesus did on the cross, what he did to pay the penalty for our sin. Every person needs this message of hope. And that's the call that each believer has. That's the mission that we are to be about, to share Christ with all people, with all the nations. As part of the preparation for going to Cambodia, Emma's going to share a little bit about this. She has to practice sharing here in New York. It's not enough to say, well, I'm doing all this preparation, and then once I get to Cambodia, I'm going to do it. I'm going to put it into practice. It's about practicing here. It's about developing that skill and being able to share your faith here. Because if it's not done here, it's not going to be done there. And that's something we all need to be doing and practicing in our Christian walk as well. We share. But to make a disciple is a work of God. You share about Christ, and Christ brings the transformation. You didn't save yourself. I didn't save myself. We can't become a disciple apart from the work of Christ. And nobody else can save themselves either. They also must have Christ's work in their life in order to be a disciple. We are faithful to share, and Christ brings the transforming work into their life as well. they become a follower of Christ. They follow Christ, changed by Christ, on mission for Christ. They are a disciple. And going is part of that mission. Wherever you are, that is part of your going and making disciples. We go proclaiming what Christ has done. And when a person does follow Christ, we baptize them. Now, that's what we're doing downstairs after the service. We're baptizing those who have committed to following Christ. There are churches who baptize infants. We don't do that. We baptize believers, baptize disciples. It's very clear in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Baptizing who? We baptize disciples. An infant is unable to choose to follow Christ. They have no understanding of what Christ has done for them. And so Jesus says, baptize disciples. Once a person makes a profession of faith, saying they identify with and they follow Christ, then we want to baptize them. Well, why baptism? What's the significance of just taking a person and dipping them in the water? Well, first, it's an act of obedience. For the new believer, this is one of the first acts of obedience that they have. Jesus tells his followers to be baptized. So that's what we do. We follow and obey Christ. Baptism is an act of obedience. It's an act of submission to Jesus as Lord. Remember, baptism does not save you. The person being baptized is already identified with Christ. They are a Christ follower already. And so baptism, again, is just that act of obedience. Secondly, baptism is a public declaration of your commitment. You can look back at your baptism and say that on that day, I publicly identified, I willfully identified with Christ, who is my Savior. It's a statement to the world that you are joined together with Christ. Thirdly, baptism symbolizes the work of Christ. Baptism is a reflection of Christ being buried in the tomb after his crucifixion, and then he was being raised back to life on the third day. When we baptize someone, we lower them into the water to symbolize the death and the burial of Christ. And then we raise them up to symbolize Jesus' resurrection from the dead. That's what baptism is. It's that symbol of the believer who is, their old life is dead, and they are raised to a new life in Christ. So baptism symbolizes being born again. So you're buried with Christ, and you're raised to walk in a brand new life. Discipleship is following Christ, and it's being changed by Christ. The old sin nature is passing away. The new life in Christ is taking its place. Also notice that we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity are present as witnesses of this commitment. Then look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And here we see the teaching. When someone puts their faith in Christ, they continue to learn. They continue to grow in their understanding of the faith. You know, ask anybody here who's been a Christian for many, many years, and they'll tell you, you know, when I became a Christian, I didn't understand everything. Everything that I thought I knew is just real basic. And now, even after decades of being a Christian, I still don't understand everything. I'll never understand everything. Being a Christian is not being able to answer every question. It's not having a full knowledge of the Scripture and here's exactly what God is doing. Being a Christian is living a life of obedience, but sometimes we're going to have sin. And so we're not going to live in full obedience. But we know that Christ has paid the penalty for that sin. So having a perfect life, having a full understanding of Scripture, that's not a qualification of following Jesus or being baptized. It's committing your life to Christ. And so after you commit your life to Christ, after being baptized, you still continue to study, you continue to learn, to grow in your faith. That process never stops. Again, the basic meaning of a disciple is a learner. And so we will always be learning and growing. And sometimes this is frustrating. You know, I've been a Christian so long, I should know these things by now. I should be living this way. Why do I continue to have this sin? Why do I continue to make these same mistakes? Why do I still have these struggles? And it's a reminder here that you're not alone. We work together. You learn from me, and I learn from you. With each other, we're teaching one another. That's what the Great Commission is, making disciples, teaching them. And so we work together to live in obedience to Christ. And as these three are baptized today, we want this to be a celebration because they are showing Christ to us just as we are showing Christ to them. They encourage us when we see that they are willing to obey Christ in baptism. What an encouragement to us as the church body. They encourage us as they share what God is doing in their lives, what God is teaching them. We rejoice that the kingdom of God has grown to include these three new Christ followers. And maybe there will be some here today who have never given their life to Christ. And seeing this baptism is a call for you to respond to the gospel message, to this good news that has never changed. Maybe you've heard before what Jesus has done, but you've not yet become a Christ follower. Today can be the day that you give your life to Christ. And if that's you, we want to rejoice with you at the work of God in your life. So find me, one of our deacons, one of our elders after service. We want to help you understand all that Christ has done. We want to help you become this disciple that Jesus is talking about. For others, maybe you've been a follower of Christ for some time, but you've never been baptized. You've never taken that step of obedience. Today can be a call for you to respond by making a public declaration for Christ. What a great privilege for us as the church to be able to set up the baptistry again and baptize another one who has come to Christ. Maybe that's you. You need to follow Christ in baptism as well. This is the highlight of every church. You know, when you have a baptism, a life has been changed, and that is a great celebration for the entire church. If you've been a Christian for a while, you've already been baptized, get to know these who are being baptized today. Listen to the details of their testimony, whether it's over lunch today at the potluck or whether it's over the next few weeks. Share your story also of how you came to Christ with them. Here's what God has done in my life. Here's what I've seen God do over the years. And it's a way to encourage one another, to pray for one another. The Great Commission is unity in Christ. We have a great promise at the end of the Great Commission. Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus didn't give us this mission and say, go do it, and then withdraw and abandon us. He is with us to live these things out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that for every Christ follower here, that we have a testimony of your work in our lives. We certainly celebrate these three that are being baptized today and just that act of obedience that they have. We pray that it would be something that they remember just all the years of their lives, that they can look back and remember that act of obedience that they submitted to you. I pray that we as a church body would be able to encourage them in this and continue to see them grow in their faith and become more and more like Christ. We pray that they also would be an encouragement to us just to remind us of this mission that you have for us to make disciples, that we are to go out and boldly proclaim the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. We all have that mission to go and proclaim the truth about Christ. And I thank you for Emily going to the other side of the world and making that declaration there. And I pray that you would do tremendous things in her life. I pray again that it would be an encouragement to us for the realization that we have opportunities every day to make this declaration. So thank you for a wonderful day that we celebrate your work in so many ways. We pray that you would just continue to help us to be about this mission. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.